Well, good morning. now I lost my train of thought. this is a wonderful irony that we are starting a series called Unexpected today, partly because I'm wearing a suit. And if you've never been here before, I never wear a suit, and so everybody's freaking out. Did somebody die? What? Are we doing a funeral in the middle of the service? Why is he wearing a suit? Well, it's unexpected, and I thought we would have some fun. But it's also ironic because when the timing of this unexpected series is happening is unexpected. Let me explain. No, there's too much. Let me sum up. How this all goes is last year I wrote a preaching calendar for the year, and in this preaching calendar, it had me preaching through the life of Joseph for the first part of the year. Old Testament character, not Joseph and Mary Joseph, the Joseph from the Old Testament. And we were preaching through, and we were supposed to lead up to Easter, and I was supposed to do this series called Unexpected in March. And March came, or actually February came, and I sensed that God was saying, I want to do something unexpected. And so I'm like, okay, what's that? And in the midst of prayer, I sensed that God was saying, stop preaching about Joseph and start preaching about prayer. So unexpectedly, we started preaching about prayer, and God began to do some awesome things. Have you discovered that God sometimes uses the unexpected to change our lives? Anybody experienced that? I mean, he steps into our life and does these unexpected things, and it changes us. And I began to hear all kinds of cool stories about how God was changing people's lives. I heard stories about people who have grown up in the church, but they've never prayed. And through that series, they began to learn how to pray, and they're praying now. People who said, well, I've kind of prayed, but I've kept to myself. I've never prayed out loud. And I won't pray in front of people. Now they're praying out loud. There are people who said, I don't pray with my wife or my husband or in our family. Now they're praying. Some people told me that they had been praying for a friend of theirs who did not know Christ as their Savior. And we still believe what the Bible says, that if we don't know Christ, we're headed toward an eternity apart from him. It's a terrifying thought. We call that hell. And so we love people, and when people don't know Christ, it hurts us. And so we began to pray for these people to come to Christ, and people are telling me, my friends are coming to Christ. Unexpectedly, people are coming to Christ. That's pretty exciting, don't you think? So all these exciting things are happening, and God's been doing these great things. And I was asking God, well, how much, you know what, I can't preach with this thing on. I'm sorry. I can't do it. I just feel all bound up. That's better. Okay. So, sorry for those of you who like suits and ties. It's not going to happen. So, in the midst of this unexpected move of God, I'm asking God, so what is it you want to do in us? And I think that God wants to not just teach us a little bit about prayer, but to see a movement of prayer. And I've been telling you this. Wouldn't it be awesome if God did something unexpected in our lives? It was so remarkable that we talked about it for years, that we talked about it for decades. And we said, remember in 2015 when God did the unexpected? So I want to go into the unexpected series, but I'm not done expecting God to do the unexpected because God's still changing people's lives. I think maybe he wants to do it as we walk through the life of Joseph, actually kind of finish up the life of Joseph. So turn with me to Genesis 39. And while you're turning, I want to talk to you about some of the unexpected things that God does. Sometimes the unexpected is good, right? We hear unexpected news that, you know, you're going to get a pay raise or a check comes in the mail. We're like, yeah, I like that. Sometimes unexpected is bad. You come home from work and there's a letter. You're supposed to sign divorce papers. Well, that's unexpected. That's bad. You hear about an earthquake. Your friends live in Nepal. Hear about another earthquake. That's unexpected. That's bad unexpected. Then there's the good unexpected where somebody comes to Christ and you're like, I never thought that would happen. or a garden gets delivered to your house, or somebody prays for you. You know, there's good unexpected and there's bad unexpected, and the problem with unexpected is that it's unexpected. We can't anticipate, is it going to be a good one, is it going to be a bad one, and how I deal with the bad unexpected. I mean, I want to embrace the good unexpected, but how do I navigate the bad, the painful unexpected? As you're turning to Genesis 39 in the story of Joseph, I don't think anybody experienced more up and down and unexpected ups and downs like Joseph. And I'll kind of do a review of his story if you're not used to it. He had great things happen. He had terrible things happen. And today we find Joseph in prison unexpectedly. Joseph has gone through a series of unexpected rejections. And he's going to help us answer the question, what do we do when we go through an unexpected rejection? A friend, a spouse, a child who just walks out of our home. Some things that happen in our lives that we're like, how did that happen? All of us experience rejection. Some of us experience unexpected rejection that rocks our world so much we don't know what to do. We lose our equilibrium. And I've been working with people now for over 25 years. And I can't tell you the number of people that I've met, that I've sat down with, that I've prayed with, counseled with, and they've had an unexpected rejection back in their past or just recently that has so rocked their world, they can't get back on their feet, and they're a wreck. Or I'll meet people who something happened, an unexpected rejection happened in their life, and so now they're so afraid. They're walking through life so afraid that the other shoe is going to fall, that another unexpected rejection is just going to wipe them out. And I'm like, man, you're making bad life decisions. You're making bad business decisions. You're making bad financial decisions, all because of your fear. So many people run their lives by fear. And so many times it's a hidden fear that nobody sees, but it's there. And that unexpected rejection that happened when we were, 15, or when we were 8, or when we were 35, or whatever, has so changed. We need help. Joseph, this ancient Joseph, has amazing things to teach us. So let's stand to our feet and read. Actually, I want to preach mostly from chapter 40, but I don't want to read the whole chapter because it's just too much to read. So let's jump in at the end of 39, shall we? Where we find Joseph unexpectedly in prison. And we'll look at verse 20, okay? So it says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. I'll explain this in a second. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. Awesome. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So then let's jump down to verse 1 of chapter 40. Sometime later, Joseph's still in prison, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt. So these are very close officials of Pharaoh. Sometimes he's called Pharaoh, sometimes he's called the king of Egypt. These guys offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Pause for a moment. What happens next is a long story of these two guys have these unexpected dreams, and Joseph unexpectedly interprets their dreams. One was a good unexpected interpretation, one was a bad one. And we get down to the end of the interpretations, and just like Joseph, explained, he gets to verse 14. He says, when all the things that I just told you, the interpretation of the dream comes true, and it's going to, when it does, when all goes well for you, remember me. Guys, if you remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, since you're his right-hand man. Get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, long way away. And even here in Egypt, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. So everything happens just as Joseph says. Verse 20, now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. He gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that once again he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Verse down to verse, just as Joseph had interpreted, but the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, the request he made. Then there's these last three words that are so chilling. He forgot him. Now, if you'll just have a seat, I'll explain you why this is so chilling. These three words, he forgot him, spelled doom for Joseph. Remember, he's in a foreign land. He's in a country so far away from Israel, from his land. He's in a jail. He's in a prison. Nobody cares about him. He's a forgotten, doomed man. His only hope was that this cupbearer, who he did this great favor to, who's close to Pharaoh, would remember him. These words that he didn't remember, he forgot him, take us back to verses 14 and 15, where Joseph is pleading with him, remember me, don't, this you're my last chance. I want you to hear the passion in Joseph's voice. Show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, you're my only shot. And then I want you to pay attention to verse 15, because I want to camp in there just for a little bit. It's in verse 15 that we kind of have a summary of the rejections, the multiple rejections that Joseph had to go through, how he landed in prison, what's going on in his life, and what looks like everything is going wrong. And the reason why I want to camp on this is because I know some of you have gone through, are going through, or about to go through some unexpected rejections. What will you do? What do you do when this happens? And so let's look at this verse 15. Joseph says, I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. Those of you who know the story of Joseph, you know what's going on here. Joseph is summarizing the first, maybe the greatest rejection that he ever experienced. Remember, Joseph was born into a family of, there's 12 brothers. He's the 11th of 12 brothers. And they're all the sons of Jacob, who's the patriarch of Israel. And he's the big pig. He's the big shot. He's the, not a big pig, because this is Israel. You don't eat pork, they don't eat, you know, that kind of food. So he's a big honcho, right? And Joseph is in a great position. His dad loves him. He's actually the favorite of all the sons. Everything's going well for Joseph, except for the fact that his brothers hated him. Their envy turned to hatred, and they did an unbelievable thing. They actually sold their brother to a bunch of slave traders coming down through the nation of Israel, going down to Egypt. They sold their brother. This is unbelievable. And got a little bit of money, not that much, went back to their dad and said, well, he must have died. He got eaten by a wild animal. Joseph is being carried off to Egypt. He's been betrayed. He's been unexpectedly rejected by those who he's loved. Has this ever happened to you? It's one thing to be hurt, betrayed, rejected by an enemy, somebody that really doesn't like you. You know, they're not even close to you. They're envious of you for all kinds of different reasons. And you almost expect, you got to watch your back with these people, because you almost expect them to do something down and dirty to you. But not your brother. And not all of your brothers. Surely there'd be one brother out of 11 who would stand up for Joseph. Those of you who know the story. And it didn't happen. Joseph was sold, and they just watched him get dragged away into slavery. I think the worst kind of rejection is the rejection that comes from our own family, our own close friends. Some of you may remember that passage in Psalm 55. If you want to turn real quick with me, Psalm 55 is kind of a poignant passage where the psalmist is talking about, you know, if this had happened at the hands of somebody that didn't even like me, I would understand. Psalm 55, verse 12, he says, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. And he's talking about a betrayal now, the shock of being betrayed. If it was an enemy that did it, I understand. If it was a foe that was rising against me, I could hide because I know it's coming. But look at this verse. But if it's you, a man like myself, and then the Hebrew says, my companion, my close friend. It's referring to somebody who's so close, it's like a brother, or maybe a friend who's closer than a brother, another biblical phrase. This is an extremely intimate friend who has got insider information. He's very close. I would never have expected you to betray me. I would never have expected you to sell me out. I'm stunned. I'm shocked by the betrayal, that unexpected rejection from one who loved me. I never saw it coming. You know, one of the things that I've discovered over the years is that a lot of people have gotten betrayed. I just thought it was me, you know. I've had it happen a couple times, and every time it happens, it shocks me. But the more people I talk to, I'm like, man, there's a lot of people. What's up with this? There's a lot of people who have been stung by the unexpected rejection of a betrayal of somebody who was close to them. How does that happen? Well, I don't have time to explain that. There is a process. All I can tell you is that it hurts deeply. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you who experienced it, it's a deep wound. Joseph experienced that when he was like 17 years old. Let's go back now to Genesis. He experienced that, and he's dragged off. As this passage says, I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And then he says, and even here, he's talking about Egypt. He says, even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. What's he talking about? He's talking about the second great rejection. So let's talk about that. The first one was in chapter 37 of Genesis. This one is now in chapter 39. Joseph's been carried off to Egypt. He was sold on a slave block. And this guy named Potiphar bought him. And Joseph was so impressive and impressed Potiphar so much that Potiphar, this is crazy, took a slave, a foreign slave, and elevated him to be in charge of his whole household. There's trust happening here. Actually, the Bible says that Potiphar entrusted to him. Uses that word several times. I preached a whole series from that chapter of the word of entrusted, and how what that means, how God's entrusted us, and how friends have entrusted us, and how relationships can't happen without trust. And so there's this wonderful trust relationship between Potiphar, the boss, and Joseph, the slave, to the point where Joseph is elevated to, you know, he's in command of the whole household, all of his land, all of his property, everything he has, Joseph's in charge. And Potiphar trusts him until the day, chapter 39, where an ongoing seduction that was happening between Potiphar's wife, who had a shine for Joseph and began to seduce him. And Joseph was faithful. He was a good guy. He was honorable. He's like, no, I can't do that. My master's entrusted me. I can't break that trust. And she kept seducing. One day she grabbed his coat and he ran away. And she's like, you know, come to bed with me. He's like, I'm out of here. Now she's got his coat. So she's humiliated. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So she turns and begins to accuse him, falsely accuse him of trying to rape her when she's the one who's been coming on to him the whole time. Potiphar doesn't know what to do. He's like his wife, the guy he trusts. So he believes the wife and throws Joseph into prison. Joseph's done nothing wrong. In fact, he did everything right. I kind of wonder, did Potiphar really believe his wife? I think in that society, if he really believed her, he would have had Joseph killed on the spot. Off with your head. I think that maybe he was like, well, I have to believe my wife, but I'm not going to kill Joseph. I'll just put him in prison and, you know, see what happens there. Nevertheless, Joseph, you know, was not believed completely, so he's rejected now from a guy who he served faithfully. That kind of rejection hurts as well, doesn't it? I've experienced this as a pastor. I've served people. I've loved people. I've pastored them, prayed for them, helped them, and they turn on me. And I'm like, what did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. You believed somebody else's story about me? You didn't ask me. You rejected me based upon what? Somebody else's story? I know the sting. Some of you do. Some of you have been laid off from your job. You walked out of the factory or walked out of the plant with a pink slip, and you didn't do anything wrong. Somebody wanted your job. I know some of your stories. Somebody wanted your job, and they lied about you. And the boss that you served, the boss that you were so faithful to, he rejected you. And you would never have believed it. Unexpectedly, you're out. And you're like, dude, I served you for 20 years. I served you for 25 years. That's it? We're done? It's that disappointment of broken trust, that pain, that hurt of, I thought we had something here. I trusted you. You trusted me. This is the second big rejection that Joseph has to go through. And I don't know if you've gone through one or both of those, but Joseph's not done. Now today, we get to chapter 40. And it's a whole nother level of unexpected rejection. And you hopefully picked up from the story that Joseph is in prison, doesn't belong there. And this cupbaker who, we don't know what he, a cupbaker, cupbearer, and the baker, they did something wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us. They made king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, mad. He threw him in jail. And Joseph, watch this for a minute. Joseph has every right to be sucking his thumb and thinking, poor me. I've only done everything right, and look what I've gotten. But watch what Joseph does. While he's in prison, he notices the dejection on these guys' faces, asks them, what's wrong? And they say, we had these dreams. We can't figure them out. So Joseph serves them. He helps them. And you know, it helps them interpret the dream. He says, this is what's going to happen, especially the cupbearer. Says, dude, you're 3 days from now, you're going to be back in the Pharaoh's court. Now, when that happens, remember me. I'm helping you out here. So that's why it's so painful when the Bible says the cupbearer forgot him. This is the guy that helped him. This is the guy that interpreted his dream. Why doesn't the cupbearer help Joseph in return? He doesn't. It says the last three words of verse of chapter 40, but he forgot him. It's the pain, it's the hurt, it's the wound of being forgotten. Now look on the screen, or look on your notes. Look at all that pain. Now, I've experienced pain in my life because of stupid decisions I made. And I'm like, well, I deserve that. You know, it was my own fault. There's been other times when I've experienced pain when I didn't do anything wrong, or at least not to that person. And I think it's harder to get over that kind of pain. And I look at Joseph, I'm like, dude, I admire you so much. How did you survive that? How did you get over that? How did you get through that? So write it down. Joseph trusted God. Joseph believed a couple of things about God that helped him get through these rejections. And I believe this can help us so much. I mentioned to the first crowd the song by Kelly Clarkson, What Doesn't Kill You Makes You. See, some of you have heard of that song. And the first service, everybody was like, huh? Who's Kelly Clarkson? Yeah, never heard of that song. So I was like, did anybody know where that song came from? It wasn't from Kelly Clarkson. It wasn't from whoever wrote it. It comes from a quote from a guy named Friedrich Nietzsche, a German atheistic philosopher, who said, that which doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's where that lyric came from. And that's true many times in life, that if you can get through something that's really hard, it doesn't, you know, kill you, it can make you stronger, but it depends on how you handle it. But friends, this is all the more true when there is a God in heaven who loves us and who is working in our behalf and who is working in our lives. And this is what Joseph saw And this is what Joseph believed. You can write this down and then I'll show it to you. That when rejection happens in your life, when you go through this, use that unexpected rejection. Use it to become stronger. Use it to go deeper. What do I mean by that? I mean to go deeper in your faith, to trust God more, to believe God for more, to go deeper in Him. Stop living this shallow life that so many of us live. To go deeper in your trust, to be stronger in your faith as you trust God. Trust what? Trust that He is with you. Write it down. That God is always with you. Now, after you've written it down, let me look you in the eye and ask you, do you believe that? Really? Do you believe that God is always with you? Or do you believe that He's with you when you're good? But when you screw up, He's like, I'm out of here. I'm not going to be with a guy like that. This is a core, guys. Do you believe that God is always with you? Joseph did. Let me help you see this. Genesis 39, verse 20 says, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. In the prison, he's with him. That's so cool. And as he's with him, he's doing something in him. Now, I've had people say, well, God was with Joseph. You know, that doesn't mean he's going to be with me. Well, there's this passage in Joshua where God says, I will be with you. I will always be with you. And then that gets picked up in Hebrews, where the writer of the Hebrews says, you know, God says, I will always be with you. I will never leave you. That's a promise that God makes. God is with all of you. God is working in all of you. What's he doing while he's with us? Well, turn to Philippians chapter 2 and I'll show you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who is at work in us. And he is working in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. God is with you and God is working in you. Now, we need to get our theology straight here. We need to get straight what we believe about God. Way too many of us believe that God is working in some of us, the good people, the pastors. Yeah. We're not always good. God's working in the church people, but he's not working in those people, those bad people, those people that don't go to church. I got news for you. That's nonsense. God's working in every single person's life. Every person's life. This is what he's doing. He's trying to help us see who God is. He's convicting us of our sin. He's trying to get us off of living for ourselves. He's trying to open our eyes to see that life is so much more than just getting high on the weekend. Life is so much more than just working from paycheck to paycheck. Life is so much more than just living for the weekend. It is so much more than just the entertainments that we go through. God's here. And God's at work in your life. And he's trying to open you up to see what he's doing. All of you. Our job is just to cooperate. See, people wonder, how did a guy like me become a preacher? That's a really good question, because I've told stories about myself that are terrible, horrible things I've done. Why would God use me? Why would God make me a preacher? Because I'm a trophy of God's grace. God gets glory when people go, do you use that guy? Yeah. Jim Mendling? Yeah. He was a wreck, I know. Yeah. But I cleaned him up. I changed his life. God uses the unexpected to change our lives. He did it in my life. He's done it in many of your lives. He's not done yet. God is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And while he is with you, he is working in you. And on your way back to Genesis, stop off in Romans. This is a cool one. Not only is he with you, working in you, but Romans 8:31 says that God is working for us. Now look at this verse in verse 31. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? In fact, what he's saying is, if anybody is against us, they don't matter because God's for us. So God is not only with us, he is working in us and he is working for us. What's he doing? He is working in us to teach us who he is. He's working for us to save us, to get us to the point where we will confess our sin, where we will give up and say, okay, I give up trying to be the boss of my life. I give up trying to run my life. I will surrender my life to the one who died for my sins. God is working for you. He did work for you when Jesus died on the cross, and he's working for you now to draw you to salvation. Because here's what's true about every human being. We all think that we're the boss of our own life. We all think we're the captain of our soul. We all think it's my life. I'll do whatever I want with it, but I got news for you. Your life is not your own. Newsflash. Here's why. One reason is because God made you. You are, every single one of you are made in the image of God. God has stamped his own image deep in your soul. That's why there's a deep, you may have masked it, but there's a deep, the deepest hunger in your life is for God. You thought it was for sex. You thought it was for food. You thought it was for money. You thought it was for success. No, it's deeper than that. All those things are attempts to try to satisfy what can only be satisfied by a relationship with the living God. You were made for God. He made you to be in relationship with himself. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. But most of us, we're like, I don't care or I don't believe it. I want to be in charge of my own life. And we live our lives for ourselves. Remember I said there's two reasons why you belong to God? The first one is because he made you in his image. The second reason is because God sent his son to die on the cross for you. The Bible says that God so loved the world, everyone, that he gave his only son, everyone. He made you and he bought you. You are not your own. So you can live your whole life rejecting God and say, oh, I don't care that Jesus died for my sins. But really, why? Why do that? You only have one life. You know that, right? One life to live. There's no reincarnation. One life. What are you doing with your one and only life? Can I just give you the best advice in the world and invite you? Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He loves you like crazy. He's been with you through all the garbage. He's been working in you. He's been working for you. But he's not done yet. There's a fourth thing. And we see this so clearly in the life of Joseph, that God's with him, God's working in him, God's working for him. But the end of the story is that God actually uses Joseph through all that prison, through all the ups and downs. God was working out his perfect timing. Because if God had gotten Joseph out of prison at the wrong time, nothing would have worked out like God planned. God's plan was for Joseph to be elevated. This is crazy. Come back next week to find this out. To be elevated to the prime minister of Egypt, a slave. Be elevated to the prime minister of Egypt. How did that happen? Come back next week. And it's unbelievable. God used that story to save the nation of Israel, to save Joseph's family, something that could not have happened if God had answered Joseph's prayers. Get me out of this prison now! If God had answered Joseph's prayers, I don't deserve this. Give me what I deserve. God was working. Do you believe that God is not only working for you, but working through you to bless other people? See, this is when life gets fun. When I stop living for myself, I stop living just to make myself happy, and I start getting involved with what God's doing. I get in sync with what God's, I align up with God's purpose, and I begin to discover God wants to bless me and bless others through me. And I begin to discover the crazy joy of helping other people, how that fills us, and how there's nothing like the high of helping other people, blessing them, healing them, strengthening them, being used by God to help people who are going through unbelievably difficult times. It is a crazy high. It feels so good. Some of you felt it yesterday as you're serving people, giving them gardens, praying for them. It is so fun to be used by God to help other people. It is so much more satisfying than just using whatever I can to serve myself. Here's the crazy news, that God wants to use you to fill, to bless, to help other people. But you got to surrender your life to Him. You got to say, I give up. I give my life to you, Jesus. Would you like to do that today? Can you believe, like Joseph, that God has been working all your life to bring you to this moment right here? That He's been working in you, that He's been with you, to work in you, for you, and with you. And you're here, of all days, hearing this message. Wouldn't you love to give your life to Jesus Christ? You say, well, how do I do that? It's like this. This is what I did. I just said, Lord, I give up. I'm done running. I'm going to stop living for myself. I want to live for Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me, cleanse me, change me. And that's what He does. It's so cool. And when He does that, everything changes. The Bible says that we're new creations in Christ. The old is passed away. It's gone. Behold, a whole new life is here. That's the life of walking with Christ. That can be yours. You surrender your life to Christ. See, so many people are wondering, what's God's will for my life? What direction am I supposed to go in? People who are Christians and then non-Christians, we're wondering, what direction? Where's the good life? Where's the blessed life? I don't know which direction to go. And I can't figure it out because of all these pain I'm going through, this rejection and all this stuff. What if it's possible that life's unexpected rejections really were God's unexpected direction in your life? What you need to do is trust Him, because that's what's going on. God uses the pain. He uses the rejection. He uses the confusion to work out His perfect plan in our life, to draw us to Himself, and to give us the direction that we've been looking for all along. Friends, you're here to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and live for Him all the days of your life on this earth, and then to live with Him in eternity forever and ever and ever. Surrender your life to Jesus. Pray with me, will you? Lord God, You are unbelievable sometimes. Why do You care so much about us? Your love is crazy. But I'm so glad that it's true that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us. I'm so glad it's true that You're with us, working in us, working for us, and working through us. And I'm so glad it's true that You've been working all these years to bring us to the place we would surrender our life to You. So, Lord, I know there's people hearing my voice who've never surrendered a life to You. May they do it right now. And I know there's people here that have. They said, I want to follow Jesus, but they've gotten off track. They started taking control again, doing their own thing. Lord, You've shown them today that we're not to be doing our own thing. We're to follow You, surrender to You, live for You. So, Lord, today we put our faith in You, the sovereign God. That means that You're in charge of everything. We put our faith in You, sovereign God, and we trust You. We believe that You're at work in our lives. And we surrender, whether it's the first time or whether it's the 10th time, the 10,000th time, we surrender our life to You, Lord Jesus. Change us. Use whatever pain, use whatever hurt, use whatever You want to. We surrender to You to change our lives. And we're going to trust it, whether it's dark or whether it's dawn, whether it's high or whether it's low, whether things are good or whether things are bad, we're going to trust you. Whatever comes my way, I will trust you. Jesus, sovereign Jesus, be Lord of my life. For I pray this in your holy name. Amen.